Welcome to the Vineyard Cincinnati podcast. We hope you enjoy this message from one of our weekend services. To subscribe to our podcast or listen to other messages, go to vineyardcincinnati.com/podcast.
Hey, man, it is awesome being with you this morning. We're going to change things up this morning. The Bible says in Nehemiah chapter 8 that Ezra stood up before the people of God and he asked them to stand up in the presence of God and in reverence to the reading of the word of God. And as he read the scriptures, they began to weep and they also raised their hands and worshiped God. And they exclaimed with their mouths, they exclaimed, amen and amen, so be it, let it be God. And it says that they bowed down with their faces to the ground. So this morning, I'm not going to ask you to bow down with your face to the ground, but I'm going to ask you if you can and if you are willing, would you join me? Would you stand up in the reverence to the reading of God's word this morning? It also says that Ezra blessed the great God, and we are attempting here to bless the great God. The word of God is found, so you can open your Bible, turn on your Bible, whatever you need to do to your Bible, get it before you. 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 1 and 14, it says, Naaman, the commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master in high favor because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. Now the Syrians on one of their raids had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel. They picked on the wrong chick. And she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, would that my Lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria, who he would cure him of his leprosy. So Naaman went in and told his Lord, thus and so spoke the girl from the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, go now and I will send a letter to the king of Israel. So he went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, when this letter reaches you, know that I have sent to you Naaman, my servant, that you may cure him of his leprosy. And when the king of Israel, drama king, read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, am I God to kill and to make alive that this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? Only consider and see how he is seeking a quarrel with me. But when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent to the king saying, why have you torn your clothes? Let him come now to me that he may know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times and your flesh shall be restored and you shall be clean. But Naaman was angry and went away saying, behold, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage, but his servants came near and said to him, my father, it is a great word the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? Has he actually said to you, wash and be clean? So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of God, the man of God, to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Join me as we pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we are hopefully expecting for you to speak to us, for you to do something different in us, work in us, so that then you can work through us. Father, we pray that you would superintend the preaching of your word, the hearing of your word, and the doing of your word by the power of the Holy Spirit. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. I'm sorry, I forgot that part. That's important. Amen. When I think of this story, I think of this story as a love story. But then again, I might be a little strange, right? And as I try to conjure what are some of my favorite love stories, You know, you would have thought that I would have thought of perhaps Casablanca, Gone with the Wind, Pride and Prejudice, I mean, I don't know, something like that. But what came to mind were two movies were actually not romantic movies. They're comedies. But I'm weird that way. One of them is called The Upside. It's a story, have you seen it? Kevin Hart is in it, right? This man who's a paraplegic, and he has this woman who is the administrator of his estate and everything that pertains to all his daily, and she's hiring and she hires this man. But there's an undercurrent in there, and all I could see was that at the end, Nicole Kidman finds affinity with this man who's a paraplegic. And to me, that was a love story, but no, it's a comedy. The second one is The Intern with Robert De Niro. Did you watch that one? Right? It has nothing to do with a love story, but somehow the thing that I clung to there was the fact that Robert De Niro, you know, working among young people, there is this masseuse in the company he works for. Did you watch the movie? And he ends up connecting with her. You figure, love story? No, it's a comedy. It might say something about perhaps the fact that I am a hopeless romantic or something else. I'm totally disconnected from reality. This is a love story. The story of Naaman, at first glimpse, we might look over it and we might just think it's a story of a leper that was healed. It's a miraculous story. But when we look deeper into the story, we see that it is the working of God, the convergence, God causing, God working behind the scenes to allow people, places, and situations to converge in such a way so that he can rescue a pagan far from God, not only heal him, but save his soul. In a day and age where the success of an enterprise is predicated by how many people attend a certain place or how many people subscribe to a podcast or to your Instagram feed, whatever the case may be, we have the God of the universe who has need of no man, allowing people, places, and circumstances to converge around the saving of somebody who is far from God. Naaman, a general in the Syrian army. And perhaps as you think of your story, or perhaps today, God wants to highlight that he has been chasing you down. Ultimately, if you are a person who is part of the family of God, that God had allowed people, places, and circumstances to converge in such a way so that he could ultimately, just as in the case of Naaman, he was not after Naaman's leprous skin. He was after his leprous heart. Let us look at the scripture this morning and see everything that is taught there. In Luke chapter 4 and verse 27, Jesus speaks about this story. And he gives us a clue about one of the themes, one of the salient themes, on the important themes that is illustrated by this. And the word of God says in Luke 4, 27, says, at the time of Elisha, there were many lepers in Israel, but only Naaman was cured. Isn't that remarkable? God is clearly telling us that the story of Naaman in some way is there to convey the lack of faith of the people of Israel, God having to bring a pagan to the land of Israel in order to cause them to believe and declare before the people of Israel, there is no God but the God of Israel. It is a love story because it conveys to us that God will leave no stone unturned, will not preclude himself from, not spare any expense or effort to chase down after one soul. One soul alone. So we have here the introduction of these characters of this story that make up this story. In verse 1, we are introduced to a man who has renown because he is a mighty man of valor. So the scripture said he is highly favored by the king of Syria. And the Bible says that this man that had no use for God had been used by God to give victory to the enemies of the people of God. Remarkable. That God would use a pagan in order to accomplish his purposes. It says that, you know, and that sometimes God in the scriptures will allow the enemies of God to triumph over the people of God so that ultimately he can change the heart of the people of God and they can repent or turn back to him. He can change their hearts about God. 2 Kings, one of the relevant themes in the scripture is that it compares and contrasts the failures of the earthly kingdom and the triumphs or the victories of the heavenly kingdom. And this story clearly illustrates that to us. So we're introduced to a man who has renown, a man who has a reputation, but then a man who has a big parenthesis surrounding his greatness. He was a leper. You know, God could have chosen any other disease, but he chose one that in those times, and in our times, is considered what? Incurable, to communicate the truth of what? That with man, things are impossible, but with God, all things are possible. The word, the disease of leprosy is one that is clearly associated with the disease that plagues all of humanity, being sin. And just in the same way, sin progressively works until it ultimately takes our lives, so does leprosy work. First and foremost, it disfigures those who are afflicted by leprosy until it eventually consumes them. And isn't that the case with all of humanity? All have sinned, all have fallen short of the glory of God. And that we are God, bearers of God's image, but as we indulge in sin or participate in sin progressively, sin brings death to our lives. So here we have a man living with a life sentence upon him. Here we have the God of the universe using a pagan. That shouldn't be news to us, right? Because if we were to look around our political spectrum today, we know that God uses pagans. Amen. That wasn't a political advertisement. It was just a reality. This is the truth. God can use whoever he wants. The Bible says in Psalm 24, verse 1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and all that dwell therein. It is not beyond or beneath God to use whomever he wills in order to accomplish his redemptive purposes. And this is what we see here in the story of Naaman. We see somebody with authority, but who was hindered by reproach in their life. Then we are introduced to this young maiden who, by the evil concocting and planning of the armies of Syria, in one of their incursions into the northern territory of Israel, this young woman is taken captive. But as we will soon see, they messed with the wrong chick. You see, this story is a story about the progressive expansion of the kingdom of God, reaching all peoples, tribes, and tongues, as in the person of Naaman. But it is also about the placing and the planting of agents of the kingdom in enemy territory in order to bring the influence of the kingdom to bear upon the land of the enemy. Isn't it like our God? As he declares in Matthew 28, and he sends us out in the Great Commission, all authority has been given to me where? In heaven and on earth. Go therefore. Make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey all things that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you, even in enemy territory, always, even to the end of the age. We have a young woman who was separated from her family. We have a mighty man, a man of great stature, and we have a contrast of a little girl. But she did not allow her present circumstances to dictate her posture, because God is trying to communicate to us that she never lost sight, even though she was in enemy territory, never lost sight of the king and of his kingdom. She had every reason in the world. And I believe that there's people today that through this, God will speak to you. There's people in this young girl had every reason in the world to hate Naaman, because by his hand, she was now deprived of the fellowship of her family. She could have grown bitter, but she chose to become bitter. She could have become a victim of her circumstances, but instead chose to triumph or become a victor through her circumstances. And although many people think that Naaman is, you know, the primary character in this, or the primary character in this story, or perhaps Elisha by whom God brought the healing, I believe. But then again, I'm not too good at guessing the themes of movies or stories. I believe that she is the primary character. She could have held on to bitterness, and the Bible says the root of bitterness defiles many. But instead, she was have been placed as the servant of the wife of Naaman, but she didn't allow bitterness to dictate. And the Bible, you know, there's some people that have this saying. They say it's not what you're called, but what you answer to. And in this case, it's not only what she answered to, but whom she answered to. Not losing sight of the king allowed her to communicate a message of mercy and grace. To the person who was in authority, we have a bound general by his reproach, by his sickness. And there we have a free slave by the grace of God. You see, she could have wished upon him that he would rot and die to the core. But instead of wishing upon him that which he rightfully deserves, just like God did in our circumstances, he did not give us what we rightfully deserve, the wrath of God, that's called mercy. And he gave us what we could never earn or could never purchase or merit on our own, the grace of God, forgiveness, and the gift of everlasting life through faith in Christ Jesus. This is a gospel story. It is a story of the progressive advancement of the kingdom. And we see in this story, we also see that Naaman's wife then goes to the king, goes to Naaman, to the general, and says, hey, listen, this is what this young girl said. He goes and he appeals to his king, who then sends a letter following the earthly protocol. That was the right thing to do if you were appealing to earthly authority, bringing money and riches and a treasure with him, because he was trying to purchase his healing and his cleansing. But he will soon find out that there is no treasure on the face of the earth that could buy what heavenly freely offers. Truly, God, we will see in this story that God not only cleansed them, but ultimately saved him. God truly was not after his skin. He was after his heart. So we see that he comes before the king of Israel, and the king of Israel throws a hissy fit. You see, the king of Syria, a pagan king, and this is what God allows in the scriptures, and we can just read through it, but the pagan king had mercy, had compassion for his servant. The king of Israel, who had lost sight of God and had lost concern for others made in the image of God, was only concerned about his position. When you lose sight of heaven, you become fear-filled. But then we have the man of God, the servant of the kingdom, exercising true authority, even about the king of the earthly kingdom, saying, why have you done that? In other words, this teaches us that many times if we lose sight of the king and of his kingdom, we are bound to become functional atheists, spiritual beggars. We walk around the face of the earth and we face circumstances and situations that are above and beyond, that are meant by God to cause us to get on our knees, to get close to God so that we can solicit heavenly resources to deal with earthly realities. But instead, we continue to press on by human means to try to obtain that which God in heaven freely offers to us. And just like this king needed a rebuke about, why are you acting like a fool, like you ain't got no God? We sometimes need that rebuke into our lives as well. When we allow our circumstances to dictate our disposition as if we had no God. We see in the story, as the story progresses, that Naaman not only brought his treasure, but he brought his best regalia and outfit and his horses and his chariots. And here he is approaching the house of the man of God. And the man of God practically rebuffs him. He's coming through earthly protocol to try to exercise his clout upon him who wields eternal and heavenly authority. Elijah did not allow the conventions of this world to dictate how he was going to respond to this attempt of this pagan to receive the healing and the cleansing that God was freely offering to him. And he just says to him, you know what? Go and take a bath. Aren't we like Naaman sometimes? Sometimes like Naaman, we come to God and we appeal to God on the basis of who we are. As a matter of fact, we not only come to God, the Bible says that he was angry. He says, couldn't you have done it this way? Which begs the question, who is God? You or God? That many times we have a program and a prescription to remedy our ills, and God's solution seems too simple to us. It is not sexy enough. It is not intellectual enough. It seems rudimentary, basic, but that's just the ways of the kingdom. The Bible speaks even of the remedy for the ill that plagues all of humanity being something that is foolish. The word of the cross is what? Foolishness to those that perish. The natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit, for they are what? They're crazy to him. But to those that are being saved, the gospel, the word of the cross is what? The power of God unto salvation. We cannot come to God with our own prescription and our own program. Instead, we should come with a humble disposition that eventually allows us to be in a posture where we can receive that which God freely has to offer. We suffer many times not because of a lack of God-ordained solution, but because of pride gets in our way. Many times we need to know before we will obey. If you're like me, God, if you explain it to me, perhaps. But God's been challenging me in this season. He gave me a word the other day. He said, let go of the reins. Pride gets in the way because many times God's solution will cause us to perhaps lose face in the eyes of people that are in our circle of influence. They'll start saying, hey, Raul, you're in the religion now? You're using religion as a crutch? You're fanatical now? All you talk is about Jesus? See, there was a season in my life 10 years ago where I had a nervous breakdown. But because I was a pastor, I was the man of God. I always thought that God is ultimately the one who heals and that he could use natural or supernatural means. Nevertheless, I insisted that God needed to heal me and heal me right then and there. Who's God? Him or me? And God providentially put me in a place. He put people and allowed circumstances. A woman who was the cleaning lady at my church. Third grade education, but Raul had, he was working on his PhD, on his doctorate of education. She had been a victim of domestic violence, almost murdered by her husband. All of a sudden, she says to me, and she had gone through a whole year, nervous breakdown, praying every day, holding three jobs down, praying every day, Lord, don't let them put me in an insane asylum because I have two daughters to sustain. But she was the instrument that God used, just like this young girl, in my territory, to communicate to me the grace and the mercy of God and the solution that God had. And she said, Pastor, let me pray for you, but you might want to see a psychiatrist about that one. And by the grace of God, right, She turned me to that which was the beginning or part of God's solution, and I praise God for antidepressants, clinical therapists, everything else. I will avail myself of everything that God has given on his good earth in order to be well, so that I can communicate with God well, so that I can serve him to the fullest of my extent, regardless of what that means, and regardless of what anybody thinks about me. This young woman rose about her circumstances. This young woman rose about her prescribed societal role so that she can fulfill God's assignment for her life. Are you willing to do that? It took them Naaman's helpers, and they came around and said, listen, dude, you might want to do this. You want this bad enough? You might want to do this. He receives his healing. Lastly, last point I make, and then a challenge for you. The progressive advancement of God's kingdom. God places this agent of the kingdom in enemy territory in the form of this captive who wasn't captive. She was as free as they come. All of a sudden, Naaman is cleansed. Naaman repents or changes his mind. His heart is changed. He declares that there's only one God in Israel. Then he asks for two things. He says, can you give me two oxen and two cars so that I can take some of this dirt? Didn't God say to Moses to take off your sandals, for the ground where you are standing is what? Holy ground. So someone who was far removed from God now becomes an agent of the kingdom of God to transport the kingdom of God into the midst of the enemy territory. So like God. You might have been redeemed and you might be in the midst of the lion's den, but you are not there purposeless. Don't waste your time. Don't lose sight of heaven. You are an agent of the kingdom. And now this young woman who is perhaps alone in Syria, as a servant and as an agent of the kingdom, now she has a colleague that will help her in the task of the expansion of the kingdom. Look around. There might be others. You're not alone. God has placed others into the dying land just like you so that you can, the expansion of the kingdom could progress in whatever place God has put you, into your family, your neighborhood, in the place in which you work. Whew. I can preach forever. Believe that. This is a challenge for us today. Put the picture on the wall there, if you want, on the screens. This is me in the water before I lost all the hair. That's my daughter in the water, and that's my son. God brought this picture to mind when I thought of this story. Why? Because just as in the case of Naaman, my son, I was teaching him how to walk on water. Sad to report, it did not take. After that step, he just sunk in. He started looking at the winds and the waves. I don't know, it's something about it. We're in Puerto Plata, Dominican Republic. This is the first time that he plunged into the water without a life vest. A life vest was something that had served him well for a season. He could get in the water with us, but he could only skim the surface of the water. The life vest, which served them well, prevented him now from exploring the depths of the ocean. Are you getting my drift? His sister stood next to him while he cried and tried to convince me, Dad, I know I can't swim without it. I don't need to go into the water to do it. His faith was enough, but in order for him to know for sure, he needed to take a step. That which helped him in the past, he had become emboldened by his life vest, and he had found a false sense of security in his life vest. And we live next to Rockaway Beach. If you know anything about Rockaway Beach in New York City, it has undertows, currents that pull you into the deepest parts, and many people drown. So he thought he was pretty much invincible. Why? Because he had a life vest. That which helped to preserve his life in this season of his life, unless he learned that he could actually go under and drink some of that salty water, he needed the fear of God in him to save him from himself. That which helped him now hindered him. he swam. God has something for you. And in this season, God is calling us not only to have faith, but to exercise that faith through our obedience. And I'm going to ask you, and I believe that the Holy Spirit, because the Bible says he's the Spirit of truth, leads us into all truth and righteousness, helps us in our weaknesses, intercedes for us, right, with groans that words cannot describe. He knows the will of God, that he is here with us today. I'm going to ask you to take a moment and with a sanctified imagination, under the stewardship of the Holy Spirit, that you would think of something in your life that is a reproach and perhaps keeping you from God's best right now. The second thing I'm going to ask you to think of is allow God to impress upon your heart that which he might already have suggested a solution for you. So if you're having marital problems and you're like, yeah, no, we're just having marital problems, but, you know, we're trying and you're trying our best. Right? If you could fix yourself, they wouldn't be therapists in business or pastors in business. And perhaps because you're so worried about what people would think about you, just like Naaman was worried. His pride kept him from God's best. Abraham, listen to this. Abraham was called to God to do the unthinkable. What did God do? God met him on the other side of his simple obedience. He said, don't do it. I will provide myself a lamb. Hallelujah. God wants to meet you on the other side of that next step, whether it's a phone call, whether it's a joining a men's group, whether it's getting an accountability partner, whether it's going to see your doctor for some meds. Whatever it is, God will reward that obedience. Don't take it from me. John 14, 21 and John 14, 23. God's going to meet you on the other side of that simple obedience. John 14, 21 says this. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. I will love him and I will manifest myself to him. God promises to show up in your situation the moment you act out and take that step of faith and meet you on the other side of your obedience. John 14, 23, he restates that whoever has my word and keeps it, it is he who loves me. My Father and I will love him, and we will make our habitation, our abode with him. God's not only going to show up sporadically, but you're going to start sensing more and more of the presence of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in your life. A greater anointing upon God upon your life, which is meant to take you and to seal in your heart that you are walking in the perfect will of God. Now, this is only an invitation and a challenge. If you believe that God spoke to you, if you believe that God is challenging you to take the next step so that you can lay hold of that which heavenly freely offers to you, it is not my prayer, it is not you standing up that's going to save you or release this into your life. But I'm going to ask you to obediently, if you don't feel God spoke to you, that's perfectly fine. Stay seated. But if you feel that God spoke to you, he pointed to the thing that's keeping you, and he's provided at least the initial step of the remedy for you. I'm going to ask you to stand up, and I'm going to pray with you and for you today. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you that your Spirit leads us into all truth and righteousness. Thank you, Father, that you have called, and through the story and through the word. Father, faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. Father, pray that you would reward the obedient response of your servants, Father, who realize, Father, that you have something above and beyond what they are living currently for them, that you have a next step for them, that you lead them in paths of righteousness for your name's sake, Father. Your glory is predicated upon their obedience, and that you will meet them on the other side of their obedience. I pray, Father God, that you would richly reward their humble obedience, and Father, that you would bring the progressive release of their God-ordained destinies into their lives, even this week, oh God. Do it in ways that only you can do it, Father. Free them, heal them, restore them, renew them in the name of Jesus. And we thank you for this, Father. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Prayer and communion up front.
Thanks for listening. We hope you enjoyed this message. To subscribe to our podcast or listen to other messages, go to vineyardcincinnati.com/podcast.